the book.
This is an account given at least three times in the Bible, Luke 18:18, and a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Quite an answer, okay? Father, I pray now, give us understanding here. Bless this message in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray, amen. Now, Rich, it says here that he is a certain ruler. Another place he's called rich. Another place he's called young. Okay? So we know he's rich, young, and a ruler. Now, the ruling people of Jerusalem at that time was what's called the Sanhedrin, which had 71 people on it. It's a fairly small group. They all know each other. You can be sure that most of them are older. Not many of them that are young. Well, one we know who was young at that time was the Apostle Paul, who at that time was called Saul of Tarsus. He was one of the rulers. Okay, he was rich and he was young. If this ruler is not Paul, then it's somebody that he knows intimately and is just like him. Okay, what's interesting, when you read it in Mark, when the young man walks away having rejected Jesus Christ, it says, and Jesus loved him. Pretty unusual. Apostle Paul later was talking about Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. When we were yet sinners, died for us, okay? So again, I'm not saying this is the Apostle Paul, but I'm saying it's his identical twin if it's not him, okay? It's someone just like him on that ruling council. But he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, it's interesting. First of all, you don't inherit eternal life, okay? It's not your inheritance. But going on a little bit, Jesus Christ says to them, Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God." You know, one of the first challenges Jesus Christ is going to do to anybody who comes to him is find out, what's your motive? Why are you coming to me? Do you really believe I'm who I say I am? Do you really believe it's who the Word of God says I am? Yeah, do you really believe that? Why are you coming to me? Just cover your bases, just in case. You know, I remember being a lost religious person, praying over again to get saved, just in case, okay? Just in case. And you want to know that's the most worthless thing you can ever do. You want to know why? Because if you're doing it just in case, you don't know you're lost.
That's right. Yes, sir.
You don't even know why you're coming to it, okay? He looks for people who know they're lost, okay? Who know what their situation is. That's what repentance is. And I don't know how many times as a lost religious person, I'd hear some preaching and I'd pray that over just in case, okay? Just in case. But it goes on, it says this. He says in verse 20, "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." Now, verse 21, he said, "All these things have I kept from my youth up." Now, that's an amazing statement. Now, keep this in mind. Later on, the Apostle Paul will say in the book of Philippians, under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, writing inspired scripture, he will say, "As touching the law, I was blameless." Now, you stop and think about that. "As touching the law, I was blameless." Well, how would you reach a person like that? Okay. Now, why is he saying touching the law? Because those, you know, those things that you touch, feast days, food, dress, all that kind of stuff, the things that you touch, he had that all bound perfect. I don't know about laws. And he had it. And he can honestly say, "I did honor my parents. I haven't committed adultery. I've never given false witness on anybody." How would you show such a person they were lost? How could you do that? And this is really what the Lord's challenge is. Now, I remember when I left the military, and I had decided to go to Bible college. I'd made a profession of faith. I'd become a King James Bible believer. I'm sitting here in that chair, and I've prayed and asked Jesus to save me. The best I knew how, I gave my life to him. I turned down the GI Bill. I joined the military to get the GI Bill. And I turned down the GI Bill because a good Bible college won't take government funding, okay? They're not gonna let the government tell them, you know, what to do. So I turned that down. And then I ended up going to a school that was unaccredited because I thought it was the best school out there. I've given my life every way I know how to Jesus Christ, okay? But I was lost. I didn't have faith. And I would sit under good preaching, and then I would pray over again in that prison that I had myself in. I would pray over again, well, Lord, if I'm not saved, would you save me? And I would go through that. How does the Lord show a person like that they're lost? How can he do it? Well, this is the problem he's got with this rich young ruler. How do you show him that? Now, it says in verse 22, now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Now let me ask you a question. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's say that young man had taken all his goods, had sold it all, had given everything to the poor. Would he go to heaven for that? No. Then why would Jesus tell him to do it? Okay? And by the way, he said, one thing thou lackest. And he gave him many things to do. So he's not talking about the things to do. He's exposing what Paul lacks. He's exposing what the rich young ruler lacks. He's exposing it. You know what the problem with the rich young ruler was? He was covetous. He wasn't going to give up what he had. He wasn't going to do that in a million years. And it's been exposed to him. So here's a man keeping the feast days perfect. He's on the ruling council. He's never committed adultery. He's never given false witness. He's honored his parents. He's tithed like he's supposed to. Everything he's done right. But there's an inward sin that's as grievous to God as any outward sin.
That's right.
He's covetous. And the Lord gives him a list of things to do, but says, one thing thou lackest. And the young man walks away, lost. But he doesn't know it. He doesn't see it yet. It hasn't pierced him. Now go with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 21. Verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to to husbandmen and went into a far country. This is what we call an absentee farmer. He's planted, it's all his land, this is an investment he's made, and he himself isn't going to be the farmer. It's an honorable thing to do. You rent this farm out to someone else, okay? And in its lowest form, it's called sharecropping. In higher forms, there's other ways it's done where someone's farming land that's not their own, okay? The very implements, tools, everything else has been given to him to do this. That's a lot of work involved, okay? The man who owns it doesn't want to necessarily do the work. He's going to trust these people to do the work. It's an investment that he's made. So verse 34, and when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Well, pretty nasty stuff here. You know, if you've made an investment, you're trying to get what's yours, and then, you know, They're beating everybody to death that you sent to them. Verse 36, again he sent another servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. Verse 37, but last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir, correct observation, come and let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. Now, I see two sins there. One, murder. But what motivated that murder? Did they just murder for murder's sake? No, they want the inheritance. They're covetous. They want more than what's their due, okay? They want more. And so, to get that, they kill. Now, verse 39, they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord thereof of this vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? Verse 41, they said unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Verse 42, Jesus said, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Now, let's just skip to verse 45. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard this parable, they perceived that he spake of them. Okay? Now, that rich young ruler just got it again, didn't he? Chief priests and Pharisees, he's a rich young ruler. And one more time, he's been called covetous. But he's been told, your covetousness is so great, it'll cause you to murder. Okay? That's what it's going to do. Now, we know this, it still didn't get a hold of him. Still didn't touch him. Still didn't do what it was supposed to do. And again, we talked in Sunday school this morning about how the man of God is to be patient. Not everyone gets saved the first time they hear the gospel. Not everybody gets saved the first time they get pricked in the heart. There's various reasons people don't. That's why when Paul did get saved, you know what the Lord said to him? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. What are those pricks? He's being stabbed in the heart, okay? When Stephen preached, it talks about how the Pharisees and such listened to him. They're pricked in the heart over that. What? That's the sword touching that heart. It's trying to cut that heart. It's trying to circumcise that heart. It's trying to do something with it. And so the preaching has gone on. He's heard it. Now, I remember sitting trapped behind those bars. And people would preach. Now, I had a long list of sins in my life. You know, I've stolen. I've committed adultery. And I've lived as a fornicator and drunk and all sorts of things, drugs and that. And, you know, I really wasn't proud of those things. To be honest, I was ashamed of them. I don't like them talked about. It's kind of grievous. You know, you'll hear sometimes in churches people get up in what's called break-a-mummies, where they talk about, whoa, this is the kind of sinner I used to be. And, you know, there's a point where maybe once in a great while that needs to come out. But you know one of the things I've learned? When people do get saved, and when they tell you finally what it was that God showed them, and it usually has nothing to do with the gross sin they were. Nothing to do with it. It's something simple. Jody's shaking her head, and I'll pick on her, and I think God will get glory out of this, but, you know, Jody will tell you, she didn't live some crystal clean, wonderful life or anything like that. She'd had this typical foul mouth of people her age and things, and yet, when she went through those years of which she just couldn't get saved, couldn't get saved, couldn't get saved, couldn't get saved, she talked about that Saturday morning when she asked herself, why don't I trust my husband? And it came to her like a lightning bolt, because you don't trust me. You didn't trust God. Now, if I walked up to her the week before and told Jody, you don't trust God, it wouldn't have meant anything. It's just the words of a man, okay? What we need is the words of God to penetrate the heart. And you say, well, that's not that terrible a sin. It was to God. It kept her out of the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. It was such that God would have put her in hell rather than allow her into heaven like that. And all the other sins that were gross, and we're not going to go into those, you know, Jody's in her 30s, and you know what people was like growing up. She grew up with a troubled past and such. We don't need to go into what it was. Those were ancillary. Those were just out there. When God looked at the core of Jody Montgomery, the core of what she really was, how he understood her, he was grieved because it was a person who did not trust him. Okay? That grieved him. That in God's mind, defined her. Jody told me she stumbled out of her bedroom and went into the bathroom and had to lift the toilet seat and wept into that toilet like vomit. Okay? As God showed her how that he did not trust her. And she talked about how she went back into that bedroom and laid her head on her husband's lap for the first time in 13 years in absolute trust and loving him because God had changed her on the inward parts. Now the thing is, if we had had a counselor in this church, we knew Jody at that point for 5 or 6 years, and if we had that counsel, what's wrong with Jody? I don't think any of us would have named that. I don't think any of us would have seen that. Well, we'd have all, we asked Chris, he could have given a list. I'd give one on my wife, she'd give one on me. All right, I had a woman tell me one time, I find it easy to repent for my children, okay? You can make lists on other people and such, but how does God define you? Now, the problem with that rich young ruler and the problem with the Pharisees is God defines them as covetous people. And they don't see that, okay? They see themselves as lily white and clean. But that isn't what, and you know what? They'll never have peace with God until they come to that understanding. Now, I want you to think for a second. Imagine being, maybe, you're one of these husbandmen, and you're a young man, 16, 17 at the time, 18 years old. All the older guys, yeah, here he comes, let's kill him. And you get involved in it. Why? Because you're one of them, Yeah, and you're going to go along. And then the mob you take and you kill this guy. You guys are so happy the whole farm's yours. And 20 years later, it's haunting you that you killed that man. It's haunting you. It's bothering you. You remember that. I remember about 20 years ago reading an article where a man went into the Tampa police station and said that car that was turned over last year, that man that was burned to death, I was part of it. It was just some white guy who made a wrong turn in Tampa, Florida when a riot was going on. All of a sudden, he realized his car's surrounded, and they just turned it over and set it on fire, and he burned in there. And one of those young men could not take it. He could not live with it. He went there and told him, I've done this. I knew of another case one time where a woman got saved and went to the police in a town and said, if you go outside of this town and follow the railroad tracks, you're going to find an old railroad shed that's been sitting there forever, and you're going to find a decomposed body in it. So that's what you're going to find. And they went out there and found that decomposed body in there, been sitting there 20, 30 years in there. And she said, my boyfriend and I killed that man some 25 years ago. She says, put him in there. Nobody's opened that shed since. She says, I've been saved and born again. She said, I haven't been able to live with the fact that I've done that. And they went out there and such and found out there was a plausible excuse for self-defense and that. And I this something happened in the 50s. And that judge banged the gavel and told her, he said, you're on probation for the rest of your life. The first time your pastor ever says you weren't in church, you're going to jail. that's just, just a different world that people lived in those times and such. But the point is, you can commit sometimes a gross and an awful sin, and it'll haunt you for a long time that you've done it. And don't you know that a person that had been involved in stoning this to death, that they would have bothered them. And you know what? If they had come up to the altar, man, we're having one of those services, and the power of God's going forth and sweeping through, and finally someone breaks, I killed a man 20 years ago. I was with the mob. And you say, wow, he's come clean. No, he actually hasn't. Killing the man isn't really what his problem was. His problem is he's covetous. That's why he did it. See? Sometimes people confess all these gross and awful sins that have been in their life, and yet it's a simple thing. And again, I go back to this thing when Dale was in Philadelphia a couple years ago, and he was giving his testimony, and Sammy Allen, the wise man, he didn't want people to think that you have to be that kind of a sinner to get saved. That's right. Okay? He got up there. He wanted to make that straight. The little old grandmother in this doctor needs to get saved. Okay?
And I know I was there when Dale got saved. And you know what? God wasn't dealing with him with the people whose heads he'd caved in. He wasn't dealing with him with the people he'd stole from. He wasn't dealing with him with the adultery and everything else. You know what it was? It was Dale's sin where God saw, this is what he saw. When he saw Dale, he saw a rebel who wouldn't do anything his own way. That's what he saw. And he hated that. He would have burned him in hell forever over. If Dale had never done any of those other sins, if he'd lived an absolute pristine life, I mean absolutely been the perfect young man, obeyed perfectly, done everything right, and had that rebellious streak in him where he would obey, I'll never forget knocking at that door, and Dale opening the door and pointing in my face, I will never miss the house of God again. I'm destroying my home. I'm destroying my family. I'm destroying myself. God finally had kicked the last door open.
Amen. Thank you.
Dale's heart.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Kicked it open. And there was this miserable wretch chained to the wall in his own filth and his own violence. But that door was kicked open and my chains fell off.
Yes,
sir. My heart was free. And so the thing is, you think, well, you know, with all those other sins, wouldn't it just been so simple to go through that? My wife grieved for years over the sins of her youth. Grieved for years over them. They had been extreme. She lived on the streets at one point. And she just couldn't seem to get saved. You know what her problem was? She had this prideful thing that Jesus couldn't love me. You know, it's this prideful thing. Jesus couldn't love me. And that was so evil in his mind and so grievous that he'd have burned her in hell if she'd never done any of those other things. That in itself, he would have burned her in hell, would have defined her in his eyes. And when he showed her and she had to see, yes, for sure, I love you, even as you are, that's all he wanted. She didn't have to confess all that other stuff.
Right.
Those just fell off.
That's right.
Like the scales that fell out of Paul's eyes. They just fell off, okay? They were just gone. It was over. It was done.
Yes, sir.
You know what the problem with that young man sitting there was? When I sat in there, right haircut, the right Bible, prayed the right prayers, man, been a change in me and all this. You know what the problem was? I wanted to appear perfect and good. I wanted to hide what I really was by hiding in the house of God. And when God showed me that, I was more ashamed of that than I ever was of any other sin I'd ever done, because it looked so ugly in God's eyes.
Yeah.
And when I saw that, the cross was open to me. I mean, I just got out of there. My chains fell off. I went forth free. I am finally free. I've never prayed that prayer over again, just in case. Okay? I've never had one of these things where I sit there in this kind of preaching and worry that, you know, that maybe I'm not really in or anything of that sort. Why? Because God pierced through, showed me. Now turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 7. How are we going to get through to that rich young ruler? How are we going to get through to this member of the Sanhedrin? This is a mercy to pass. I'm going to straighten these chairs out. One of my favorite Monk episodes, if you ever watch Monk. Him and all these people are in a room and they've been tied up, and he's doing everything he can to get loose, and he finally gets a little bit loose, and they're all so glad he's going to untie them all. No, he goes straight out of shade that's been drathering him all that time. But Romans chapter 7. Look at verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Okay. God forbid, nay, I had not known sin but by the law. How can God show a person they have sin if there's no law? Such a mercy of God to give the law of God. Okay? For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet.
You understand Paul's telling you what revealed to him, where God pierced through to him and showed him, Paul, this is your problem. Okay? You're a lust, you lust for things you shouldn't have. Okay? You lust for it. You're covetous. And when the law said, thou shalt not covet, it finally cut through. He talks about dragging people out of homes and compelling them to blaspheme. Murdering people and such. And you realize that isn't how God showed him he was a sinner. He showed him he was covetous.
That's right. Sure did.
Finally got through and made him see that. Now again, if I were to go through and define each person in this church, I'm your pastor, I have certain ways to define you, and to be honest with you, they're friendly, they're nice ways. I don't have secret little enmities against you, or I define you this way or that, and such. But how did the Holy Ghost come? How does he really, the one who knows your heart inside out, the one who's grieved with certain aspects of you, how does he define you? And let me tell you something. Salvation is when you and him finally agree together on how he defines you, not how you define him.
That's right.
Okay? No matter what you think these gross or awful sins you've done, that is nothing. It's how God defines you. Okay? And it is his honor and his glory to show that to you, to make you see that. What do? We're just like children. We do everything we can not to see it. Mm-hmm. And part of the problem with American society today is we've allowed people to build these edifices around themselves that protect them from ever having to see that. Okay? Whether it be psychology, I'm okay, you're okay. Well, no, I'm not okay, and you're not okay. All right? Or give them this talisman to hold on to. Did you pray that prayer? Yes, I prayed that prayer. Okay? Did you ask Jesus in your heart? Show me a verse in the Bible that says ask Jesus in your heart. Show me a verse that give your life to him. Show me a verse that says that. Okay? When I was a Catholic, they told me I was saved because I went through these sacraments. Then the Baptist said, well, show me a verse that says that. I couldn't find the verse. And I realized, okay, it doesn't say that. But now I say to the Baptist, show me a verse that says that. Okay? You know, the verse that said, repent. Repent. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what the Bible says. Therefore, I'm not into all these other little things. I'm into repenting and receiving Jesus Christ. Mm. Because I tried all the rest of that, and it gave me no peace whatsoever.
That's right. That's right. That's right.
All it was I was about to go to hell out of the pews of a Baptist church.
That's right.
And let me tell you something. There's a lot better places. I'd rather go to hell out of a bar than a Baptist church.
Yes, sir.
Mm. Why? Because Jesus Christ told the Pharisees, yours is the greater damnation.
Yes, sir. Yes, hell is
alive. What's the greatest damnation? Pretending to be something you're not.
Yes.
For the work of God. That's the greatest damnation. It's not the concentration camp, guard. Okay? It's not the pedophile. And don't burn in hell. You can be sure of that. But the rage of God against false religion,
yes, sir,
is grievous.
Sure is.
The worst way to ever die. And I thank God for his mercy,
yes, sir,
having penetrated that horrible man sitting there that no one could see on the outside was a horrible man, because the Baptist had taught me to clean up, taught me all the right phrases, taught me all the right prayers to pray. Until the Spirit of God finally came through and showed me that one morning what I really was, the phony that I really was. How grievous that was to God. And it was so simple to be saved. It was just so simple. The cross was just open to me. It was just there. And I received Jesus. He gave me eternal life. That's all God offers. Pastor Hayne.